Please be seated. To begin with, I am not a gadget guy. Is the mic working? All right. Reminds me of something that is a little illustrative for this morning. Yesterday evening, Ruth and I had been invited to go next door to Dr. Bill Bugg's home. He used to be the head of the physics department. His third kid, Linda, was celebrating her 50th birthday, and we went, and there were plenty of their family there, a Roman Catholic family, members of Sacred Heart Parish. And there was one of their friends, original members of John the 23rd Roman Catholic Parish, the Van Hooks. And we were having conversation with them, in which his wife was relaying to us how the Lutherans really bailed her out. She is with the altar committee at her congregation, which is John the 23rd. Her pastor said to her, she said, 2 weeks ago, those brass things that fit over the candles, and he named them appropriately, they stop the tallow from coming down unevenly. He said, I don't like them. You're good at these kinds of things. Get us some that are not brass, but are glass. It will allow the illumination of light to be brighter for people. She got to work. She said, that's the way the priests do, you know. They tell you what you're good at and then sick you on a job that they need done. Maybe that's a pretty good way to do things. She said, I was looking frantically. I went down to Paraclete. They didn't have them, and what they had was worth about 10 times more than I was willing to pay. She said, I was looking online, and I found an advertisement, and only one, that dealt with this matter. It was from Augsburg Publishing and Ecclesiastical Carts Company. As many of you know, that is one of the Lutheran publishers in the United States of America. She called in her order, got her stuff. They're already there. The priest is amazed. And she says, what can I really say to my priest about the fact that I got these glass covers to save the tallow from the candles from the Lutherans? And I looked at her and I said, I think you're asking a question for an answer. I said, why don't you tell them that if there's any sudden growth in the parish at John the 23rd, any turning on of spiritual fires, give credit to the Lutherans. They brought a little light to your altar. She smiled. I don't know if she will have the heart to tell her priest that. The second reading from today are the words of my message this morning. Would you please look at that lesson again? I want to detail a couple of words before I relay that in terms of sermonic care for your hearts and mine. In the second reading, by this we know love, John says. And if you remember John, this beloved disciple of Jesus, he got to live a lot longer, apparently, than many of the other original apostles did. The last of his works was the Apocalypse, the Revelation. This work was probably written in about 95 AD, a lot longer and further away than the early 40s of some of Paul's writings. But the word love, that is such a confusing word. But John speaks, and he speaks eloquently to the hearts of those who have been brought into the faith of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and who know that there is an all-encompassing love that before they were ever drawn to it, had experienced the power of Him who gives it to them. The Holy Trinity is mentioned very explicitly for us in our text this morning. We'll get to that in just a moment. Jesus laid down His life for us, as this great good shepherd had promised to do, and continues to relay that message through His apostolic ministry, of which you now have in the flesh one Paul Busher, who occupies that office of the shepherding of God's people here at First Lutheran Church. We also are given a confrontation that if we believe somehow in our lives, hey, I'm baptized, things are awfully good, God has claimed me as His own, I really don't need to worry about anything, we misread what that love is all about. We proceed thinking that somehow we can, by our actions, get God to be encouraged by those actions and give us, in a sense, a better position in His standing than if we had not. Wrong thinking, and I will preach about that. We need to remember another couple of words. One of them is confidence. To be confident in God, according to Bauer Arndt Gingrich, and that is as good a Greek to English lexicon as we can find, when it speaks to the heart of any Christian man, woman, or child baptized into the Holy Trinity. The word means simply for us that we are confident because of the faith that has been given in it, and our confidence is simply an expression of the faith that we have received. It is not an action, a decision of our own by which we feel that we can now be confident with and before Jesus Christ. If we're still on the same page, we'll get to a word that's called obey later in the text. Obey. A lot of us know a lot about not obeying, actively and passively. And I'm speaking to brothers and sisters in the faith. We need to be reminded that the law does accuse us of sin and leaves us where we have no leg to stand on. And the gospel, which is the person and work of Jesus himself, comes to set us free and establish in us forgiveness for sins, which is an ongoing power. And with that forgiveness of sins, then we come to know how the deadly power of Satan and our own self and sin in the world will continue to cause us to disobey God's word, or to take it so lightly that we get stuffed up with our own self-righteousness. But Jesus' words through John come to this, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, the Spirit whom he has given us, and thank God for that. I am free because I am forgiven in Jesus Christ. I am part of an apostolic ministry of the church, which gives no credit to the holder of the office, but all credit to him who is our Savior and who sends us to speak to God's people who constantly need shepherding. And Pastor can agree with this. I'm sure we too need shepherding more often than maybe we allow ourselves the time to get it. So you guys remember us in receptivity of the apostolic ministry of the church. Take care of your apostles. Make sure that they're giving their lives back to the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering their baptisms day by day, so that your pastors too can say what I would say to you this morning, and you can say it to them, that confident Christians love one another. Confident Christians love one another. Yet, please, for a moment, consider how real and powerful faith is to be for us according to what the Bible tells us. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 17, that faith can move mountains through answered prayer. In the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament, that writer by the Spirit recounts many Old Testament men and women for whom God came and used them for heroic events in the care of his people that was to be fulfilled in the coming of the Savior. Folks like Noah, remember, he obeyed God. He built an ark, and 7 people were physically saved with him through what he had done. Abraham, remember him, he obeyed God. He left that home of his with all the plenty that he had, not that he wouldn't get some more, but he left home and was willing at one point in his life even to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, but God stopped that. He said, can't get in the way of what I'm really going to do, but this is a foretaste. When my son comes, he will have to be executed because of you and your son, Isaac, and all who have ever drawn breath since the Garden of Eden because of sin and rebellion. Remember Moses, the writer of the Hebrews, speaks to us of? Moses obeyed God, and he told Pharaoh, let my people go. All we need to do is listen to the many of the American spirituals to realize the strength on enslaved communities this powerful lesson of the Old Testament still has, both in the civil as well as in the ecclesial world. And then the one I've often liked so much are the words about old Joshua. His walking obedience, simply walking around 7 times, caused the walls of Jericho to fall flat, right? No arrows had to be thrown or shot. It simply was being obedient to God, and these things came to pass. Faith enables, as God's gift of trusting Him, simply to trust Him no matter what happens in our lives. Paul wrote of that, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Before I go further, do you always remember that every day all things have worked together for you? Or do sometimes you even lay your head down in prayer, which doesn't come so easily because things didn't go really the way you thought they ought to go? And you didn't see yourself as really distrusting God or His grace and mercy. If we have been baptized, and we have, we are experiencing the power of God's Holy Spirit that just won't turn us loose. Baptism is about present conditions always continuing. Help your pastor as he helps you to renew your baptismal covenant with God every day. Am I a sinner? Does God forgive sin? And if so, how? In the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Then get on with your life with trust in that, even though it doesn't seem that what is happening by God's outlying your tomorrows, that it's where you want it to be. Discipleship's requirements are extremely strong and demanding. The expectations of discipleship for this man, how about for you, are enigmatic. Jesus talks about, I must have perfect love. Jesus also more than hints at self-denial and cross-bearing. Picked up your load lately? Was there someone yesterday, maybe a child in your house, maybe a boss or someone else at work or just in the neighborhood who needed some help and you knew it and you could have done something, but you didn't because you were busy? And maybe also Jesus tells us unselfish service to others is always the mark that you believe that I am your Lord and that I have forgiven your sin, have washed it away. Count your baptism as joy this day and be confident because it's part of the gift of your faith. To be confident means to share an eternal trust given to you by God in the blood of Jesus Christ and not to worry about what is going to happen. But we do worry. We get all caught up in the church life and growth in numbers, in the edifice complex. If somehow our building doesn't do this or do that, people won't see, people won't join. Nobody ever joined the church, really, because your building was pretty. They joined the church because they got drafted. We were AWOL in sin. For those of you that don't remember what it was like to go to college when most people wore uniforms because it was ROTC, I'm telling you, remember that we were all AWOL in sin. And we were captured by the merciful words of an accusing law and a forgiving grace. And the rest is history. We renew our rebellion in the words of forgiveness. Our reflection on what we were and what, by the grace of God, we will return to be, such self-reflection and self-examination can simply cause me to ask, how about you, as the disciples asked Jesus, our Lord, who then, for heaven's sakes, they didn't say that part, can be saved? Who then can be saved if there's stuff that's out there to be done and it isn't getting done? To whom does it get laid on their account? The answer lies simply in looking to God and His promises kept in the person and work of Jesus. Confident Christians, using that gift, we have a confidence that's based only on God's promises. First, God's amazing grace, which we like to sing about. America almost makes that their hymn. Anybody steps their toe, you feel bad about it. Everybody wants to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. When I went to the seminary, they chose not to let that song be sung in chapel. I'm not kidding you. They said it has to do much with what people well up about their feelings, and it says very, very little, unless you infer it from other things, about the dynamic acting of God in Jesus Christ. You're saying, boy, this guy is old and strange. No, I'm not. I'm a confident Christian. Not confident because of Bill Couch, but confident because of the cross of Jesus Christ and an open tomb. God's amazing grace has already saved us, not only in the action of the cross and the open tomb, but in the promise to the first sinners in the Garden of Eden, our parents Adam and Eve. Christ's obedient sacrifice atoned once and for all, with God's promise, every sin that has ever been committed. Christ's victorious resurrection is our victory over sin and death. And by the gift of faith, the righteousness of Jesus is made ours. Don't forget, we talk about the necessity of Scripture speaking to sinners in this world of their sin, law, of the gospel, grace. Law and gospel. But when we're taken home to heaven, fellow sheep, we're going to flock around willingly in obedience to a God who created us, redeemed us, and sanctified us, and we share forever living according to His will. Grace is not going to be needed when we're walking with the Savior in the eternal mansions. Grace saves us now from our own peril. So we must take being obedient to God, not with just a grain of salt, but according to His plan. And the Holy Spirit, is He not, according to this text, our indwelling comforter? It's the Spirit through the Scriptures, through the tale of the church told and lived and shared, through its word and sacrament, that has to teach us, the Spirit does, that salvation is not our doing, it's our sharing, it's Christ's accomplishment, worked out for us and poured into our hearts or our consciences. And it's the Holy Spirit that works faith in us by the means of grace. Do you remember in catechism, or maybe you had the question in your mind years before that and had Christian parents that could help you? I remember asking Pastor Werning, what is this business means of grace? I don't see it in the Bible. And he caught both a half-true question asker and half a smart aleck who was trying to delay a little time in his class. And he said, Billy, he said, the means of grace are those things that God uses, that the Bible tells us, make us know that we need His forgiveness and that He will always give it to us. And He will teach us to obey Him. I backed off. That was enough. Means of grace. The ways in which God chooses to give to us what we are unable to give ourselves. Forgiveness of sins. So we have a constant need to know that with our sin forgiven, though we have opportunities for, and sometimes don't just pray the petition in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from temptation. That's deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. But sometimes we're almost find ourselves in a position where we're almost saying, oh, it's happened, this temptation. How about a push? Nobody's watching. Caught yourself? What do you do at those times? Your conscience would speak to you. Conscience with knowledge. Consciences without Christ will do what is comfortable for themselves. If our hearts are not sometimes touched and our consciences pricked, maybe we have lost out on more than we already realize. Be thankful that sin still is an alarming thing to you. Sins done and sins of things that we ought to have done. Although our hearts may condemn us, for our sins, for our shortcomings, as redeemed, bought back people by the blood of Jesus, we know by faith where we stand before God because of and in Jesus Christ. So that gives us sinners, forgiven again, the ability to respond, and respond by faith we can. Our confidence is demonstrated by obedience to God's will. By obedience to God's will. We don't obey God in order to get something from Him. We obey Him because of the love by faith that He's already shared with us. Let me put it this way. God's abiding love makes the commandment for you and for me to love one another, not a you gotta, but a you get to. You get to help your brother and sister when they need help because you're concerned about their eternal salvation, activities in daily life that maybe they can't handle in ways that give them the confidence of faith. I guess maybe we need to say it again in a way like this. We stand before God with no plea until we hear of Jesus Christ. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Okay? With that in place and with that in our heart, when we're still accused, we learn day by day to unload all of our negative personal repertoire into Jesus Himself, and we learn to abide by the Spirit in that operation. And then Jesus, we find out, is unloading His positive personal repertoire into us, and He's abiding in that operation and in nothing else. So that's what sets us free to bear fruit. No holds barred. No strings attached. Confidence in God's promises to love us is alive and active within us. And I say that to you in a very heavy present tense right now. And every heart that hears these words, unless he or she is rejecting God's power and still wants to make their own contribution to their eternal welfare. Confidence in God's promise is active and alive in your heart as a believer in Him. It is evidenced in your love for and your use of the means of grace. Your being here is no accident. Oh, it may be hypocritical from time to time. Goodness knows we've all played that game. But your presence is here because you know and your conscience has told you you have a forgiving God who will help you get over some of those old sins oft repeated and not ask for forgiveness. And you learn with me and others to lay your heart bare and to receive God's gift of forgiveness. It is experienced as you use the means of grace and as you worship and witness. And before Pastor leads us in our great evangelism program and a statement of the Nicene Creed in a few minutes, remember, that's our evangelism program. And I'll make one little edit. I have not understood in all my years why we somehow, unlike the rest of Christianity, make the first person singular rather than the first person plural, the first word in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible. And we believe. I am sustained by you. And the world, when it comes to worship with us, needs to hear that we are into this, not just a bunch of little individual first person singulars out there. Are you with me? I need to hear you say we with me, but it's okay, I guess that we don't. But that's the way she was written. We need to hear the call of Jesus Christ. We need to share that with others as they worship with us and as we do our workday worship with them wherever we are. We are able to do this because of the given faith in Jesus' forgiveness of our sins. What does that mean? It means that we can and we are practicing Christian love toward one another. Do you beg the question, how? Do you feel maybe a little unloving, a little sorry that things didn't happen differently for you or through you for someone else? Admittedly, our practice of love leaves much to be desired. And it is often the cause of our hearts condemning us. Oh, wow. In this age of political correctness, those of you who have known me over the years, I shocked a few students once a few years ago when they were insisting that somehow, if you were a true conservative Lutheran Christian, you had to be politically a Republican. That may even raffle a few ears here this morning. I don't know. But my political persuasion has very, very little to do with my Christianity. The blood of Jesus Christ has everything to do with my Christianity and yours. We are not here as a church to force God's way on a world. He's already done that lovingly in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and calls us His sheep. But we hold back from others for reasons of our own security. It might look bad. It might not be cool for my advancement. Or we hold back love from others for reasons of self-respect. I got to think of myself, got to think of my family. What will my neighbors think if whatever comes to finish the sentence? Or do we hold back from others for reasons of accreditation? I will not be looked upon as authoritatively or sanctified as maybe it would appear to others that I want them to see me. The love of Christ that works in us is a gift that the Spirit causes to happen. Not so much by what we say and when we say it, by self-understanding, but how we are simply spontaneously responding to the events of people and the issues of their life. Such love is practiced by you and by me. And God knows it. Isn't that nice? God knows it. And He has set us free to walk in it and not to doubt and not to be afraid. Let me zip it with this. The issue for John and his disciples to whom he wrote this letter remains the same now today as it was in that first century. Try the phrase. The issue yet today in the church is not make sure that Christian faith is filled out with works of love, but rather make sure that works of love are filled out with faith. We used to sing, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Wrong word. And they'll know we are Christians by our faith. By our faith. Because our faith hitches up to and speaks about Jesus Christ. Fellow sheep, too long in the woods, gathered with a lot of dirt and a little moisture and a whole lot of smell, we come before a gracious God. And we hear that God speak to us through the writer of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And may God's peace that passes our human understanding keep both heart and mind through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.